Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, your place for apologetics and evangelization is what Catholic Answers is all about, and we are able to share it with you as part of this great program, Catholic Answers Live. We just finished one great hour of Ask Me Anything About the Catholic Faith with Tim Staples, and guess what? We've got a second hour of also Ask Me Anything About the Catholic Faith, and this time our guest is Catholic Answers apologist, Dr. Carlo Broussard, newly minted PhD. Congratulations, brother.
Hey, thanks, Dave. David, I appreciate it, man. It's such a blessing. Just soaking it in, man.
Yeah.
Now the pressure's on. I got to live up to it.
Now you got to act like a PhD. You got to sound like a PhD. Your doctoral program was at a university in Ireland, if I remember correctly.
That is correct. Yeah, St. Patrick's Pontifical University in Maynooth, Ireland. And I was studying under Dr. Gavin Kerr, who's a pretty well-known Thomist within the philosophical community, community. So it was a great blessing. Went over there a couple of times a year to go on campus for a week or so and attend classes with Dr. Kerr and geek out with Dr. Kerr and work on my dissertation. So it was a lot of fun, man. And so I'll be heading over there back in November to walk for the formal graduation ceremonies.
Ah, okay. So that's still to come.
My degree, yeah.
Yeah.
So
how cool.
Officially have the degree, but I'll actually receive it in hand. There.
That's right. The ceremony's important.
All the garb and stuff, yeah.
There you go. Well, that's very cool. Of course, Carlo Broussard, as as a staff apologist here at Catholic Answers, he is the author of The New Relativism. He is the author of Purgatory is for Real, Meeting the Protestant Challenge, Meeting the Protestant Response, and he is the purveyor, I think that's a fair enough term, of the Catholic Answers podcast, the Sunday Catholic Word. And I think, Carlo, we're entering the 14th Sunday in Ordinary Time. And remind me, every week you have an episode of Sunday Catholic Word. It addresses the Sunday readings from an apologetics perspective. When does each episode get posted, and what are you talking about this week?
Yeah, so it gets posted every Thursday,
And
people can access it at SundayCatholicWord.com or MrSundayPodcast.com. And it is true, the podcast focuses on those apologetical details that are present in the Liturgy of the Word, the Sunday Mass readings. Mm-hmm. And that focus gives it a little Catholic Answers flavor or twist in order to distinguish the exegesis of the Liturgy of the Word from other podcasts on the Liturgy of the Word and the upcoming Sunday Mass readings. And so for this upcoming Sunday Mass readings for the 14th Sunday of Ordinary Time, I'm actually going to focus particularly on the gospel reading coming from Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, where it mentions the brothers of Jesus, James, Joseph, Simon, and Jude, along with his sisters. So obviously there, the topic of concern is the Catholic belief of Mary's perpetual virginity.
Correct.
So I devote the whole entire episode on focusing on that particular detail and explaining why this text does not refute the Catholic belief of Mary's perpetual virginity and provide alternative explanations as to who these brothers and sisters are relative to Jesus. So for anybody listening out there, if you're interested in the Sunday Catholic Word, you can get it at SundayCatholicWord.com. Again, it drops every Thursday.
Every Thursday. And I know, you know, in some cases, there's a lot of we have a couple, you know, whether it's Council of Trent, Joe Heschmeyer's Shameless Popery. You know, some of these can go really in-depth and take a commitment in time to really immerse yourself in some of these podcasts. My recollection, Carlo, is the Sunday Catholic Word really lasers in on a couple of key points, and it's one that you can fully digest in a fairly short amount of time.
Sure, absolutely. I'm trying to highlight specifically those details that are relevant for apologetics that come up in conversations with skeptics or Protestants or any particular detail that provides positive evidence for a particular Catholic belief. And so I hone in on that particular detail, acknowledging that there are others that could be exegeted and reflected on, but honing in on particular details relevant to doing apologetics to equip the listener with some arrows in the quiver so that when they get in conversations about certain topics where these details are relevant, they can employ them and see how they fit in the conversation and be able to engage intelligently in that conversation surrounding that particular detail in the text.
Very good. Well, that, again, once again, that is the Sunday Catholic Word with Carlo Broussard. Hey, Carlo, we got above. We got full lines up there. Why don't we go right ahead to taking a call? How about that before we take our break?
Let's do it.
All right.
Looking forward to it.
Yeah. Let's go to Mark, who is listening in the Midwest. Mark, you've been hanging on for a long time. We really appreciate it. But you're live with Carlo Broussard. Go right ahead.
Thank you, sir. So I've heard this question answered 100 times on the radio, on Catholic radio.
Sure.
And but it never with my particular details. I have 5 children. The oldest daughter, or 4 girls and a boy. The oldest daughter got married in a Catholic church to a Catholic boy. We had a mass. Everything went fine. The second daughter, one of my twins, got married to a Lutheran boy in a Catholic church. We didn't have a mass, but we had the wedding ceremony. Everything went fine. Second twin got married in during COVID and couldn't find a church to get married in. Got married off-site by a Lutheran minister, and they are now Lutheran. They go to a Lutheran church.
Okay.
Fourth daughter is getting married soon to a Lutheran boy, and she came to me a while ago and said, Dad, I have joined the Lutheran church. So basically, she's given up her Catholicism. My son, the youngest, is a Focus missionary, and he went to a priest who told him that he could not attend the wedding because it would be a sin. I asked another priest about that, and he said family unity is more important. He said you could certainly attend but not participate. But I'm here to say, this is my daughter. I'm going to walk her down the aisle. I'm going to give her away. And I just want to hear a third opinion on this. You know, I realize she was baptized Catholic. She's always going to be Catholic, but she has given up her Catholicism to be a Lutheran. So I just wanted to hear what you had to say about it.
All right, Mark. Well, first of all, let me just say, man, I'm sorry that, you know, you have to experience this sort of situation and circumstance. It always gives rise to very hard and difficult choices that we have to make. You've expressed the choice that you're going to make and asking me for my opinion on the matter. So I'll respect that request and share with you what how I think through this issue. But before I do that, let me first say that the church does not give us any sort of explicit guidance on this particular question, such that I would not be able to bind your conscience concerning my answer to the question and put you under the penalty of like the potentiality of sin or something. Okay. So I just want to make those prefatory remarks that my answer to your question is indeed an opinion, because the church has not given us any sort of definitive answer on this question. Although, as I'll share with you, Mark, the church does give us some guiding principles that I think we can apply. My fundamental opinion or answer to the question is that I cannot recommend that you attend the wedding. I understand it's your daughter. I understand this is a hard situation, and I sympathize with you on that. But I would not be able to, in good conscience, recommend attending a wedding that you know is invalid. Now, I'm assuming here that your daughter is not has not received any sort of permission from the bishop in order to get married outside of you know, within the Lutheran church and the Lutheran service. I'm assuming that this is going to be an invalid marriage according to canon law. Given that reality, I cannot recommend attending that wedding, because what your presence and any other person's presence there does, knowing the reality, is it sends the message to the couple that either A, the union is valid when it's not, or B, that what they're doing doesn't really matter. Otherwise, you wouldn't be there. And so, lest you lead your daughter into one of these two confusing points, I cannot recommend that you attend. Now, there are a few resources, Mark, that I'll share with you that you might want to take a read at, read and take a look at, and maybe think through it, given your conclusion and opinion that you have on the matter. And that would be my colleague and good friend Jimmy Akin's article, Standing Up for an Invalid Wedding. That's at his website, jimmyakin.com. And also another article that we have at Catholic.com by Jim Blackburn entitled, Should I Attend the Wedding or Not? Now, with those resources, I offer you finally, Mark, a couple of things to consider. In paragraph 2480 of the Catechism states that every word or attitude is forbidden which by flattery, adulation, or complacence encourages and confirms another in malicious acts and perverse conduct. For your daughter to enter into an invalid marriage, that would constitute an act that is of the nature of a perverse conduct, immorality. Our presence there, your presence there, visibly speaks a language of encouragement of that perverse activity. And so therefore, to voluntarily be present there, according to my judgment and how I'm thinking through this, it would entail an approval of that perverse activity, which is something that we as good-willed human beings ought not want to do, and to encourage people to engage in immoral activity. And so I would invite you to consider paragraph 2480 in the Catechism. And Blackburn, in that article I just recommended, cites some other passages from the Catechism that's relevant to how we should think through this issue. Again, that is my opinion, my answer to the question that you've asked. The Church has not given us any definitive answer on this question, so I invite you to consider the points that I've made, read through those couple of articles that I recommended, and see how it might influence you and whether you might come down on a different conclusion than the one that you've come down on so far. What do you think of that, Mark?
I think, as Tim went at length saying in the last hour, that maybe I think the Church is wrong on this. I think this is my daughter who was raised with love, and she has nothing but love for her mother and father and her
right.
siblings. And I just think that it would be a tragedy
right.
to do anything but support her. And I do think, I mean, Tim went at length saying that somebody who doesn't even know Christ can go to heaven. I mean, this is God's plan. I think
sure.
that it is judgmental of the Church for us to say that a Lutheran marriage isn't a valid marriage. I realize it's not for the Church, but is it in God's eyes? I don't know. They're getting married with the same intent they would had they gone to a Catholic church. They plan on being married for their life. They plan on having children.
Right.
I just think that this is overboard.
Yeah, and you know, I respect how you're thinking and how you're arriving at that conclusion. I would disagree with that conclusion, but I can understand and sympathize with the way you're thinking through that. But note, Mark, that this has nothing to do, first of all, with regard to the culpability or the salvation of your daughter. This has to do with objective reality. And the Church is given the keys of the kingdom of heaven from Jesus himself. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, given to Peter alone, and Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, given to all the apostles, the authority to, and with the keys of the kingdom, having the power to bind and loose. And with that, Mark, comes an authority to govern the use of the sacraments, one of which being is marriage. And with that authority comes the Church to be able to say, in these certain circumstances, if one attempts a union, it will be invalid. Now, you're expressing to me you disagree with that. And so I think, Mark, we would have to have a conversation and get back to square one as to whether the church has such a legitimate authority to exercise here in making this sort of declaration. And that's something that goes beyond what we can do here, because we got to go to a break. But again, I would recommend that you prayerfully consider those resources I recommended to you. And I tell you what, brother, I'll say a prayer. I'll lift you up. And relative to God's eyes and his judgments, may he guide and lead you by his Spirit. And know that he'll be judging you based upon whatever knowledge and relevant knowledge you have. And so I trust that the Spirit of God will move in your heart to make the right decision.
Very good. Thank you, Mark. We appreciate you calling in. Obviously, a very difficult situation, and so often these family situations put us in a challenging environment, so to speak. And God bless you as you make your decision regarding this matter. As Carlos said, we are taking a break, the first break of the second hour. Ask Me Anything About the Catholic Faith. Our guest is Carlo Broussard, and the number to call is 888-318-7884. We'll be right back after this.
Your questions, Catholic Answers, live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Hi, friends. Jonet Williams here. Join me every Wednesday on Women of Grace Live as I welcome New Age researcher and blogger for Women of Grace, Sue Brinkman. Sue and I will be talking about all the wacky things that could distract you from your faith. Psychics, yoga, Reiki, crystals, acupuncture, Ouija boards, tarot cards, and astral traveling are just a few of the stranger things we discuss. That's why we call it Wacky Wednesday. So join us tomorrow at 11 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson, normally the fundraising director here at Catholic Answers. Today, I am your guest host in place of Cy Kellett. Cy is somewhere on the St. Lawrence River as we speak on a Catholic Answers cruise. Christopher Check is on that cruise, Joe Heschmeyer, and some other guests as well, and 150 great Catholic folk who have chosen to join us on that cruise. So I understand they're having a great time. Hopefully, Cy is one of those having a great time, and we will be welcoming him back into this chair, I believe, next Monday. In the meantime, I am here with you, and my guest is a Catholic Answers staff apologist, Carlo Broussard, and we've got full lines. So, Carlo, let's go right back to the phones. We're going to go to Tim in Wyoming, who is watching us on Facebook. Go right ahead.
Hi. I'm an 80s baby, and I grew up with various angels of death in my pop culture. Now, as a Catholic who's done some reading, I learned that St. Michael's actually that same angel, or in some ways has similarities with that angel. So why do we point at angels of death? Why don't we point at angels of death and say, hey, that's St. Michael, and teach that? And why would that be appropriate, or why or why not?
Well, first of all, I would want to ask you, Tim, you know, where did you get the idea that St. Michael is or is an angel of death? Like, what source are you getting that from? Because according to my understanding, and I could be wrong on this and not having perfect knowledge of scriptural exegesis and interpretation, but all the passages that I'm aware of where it speaks of, and what I currently do know concerning those passages that speaks of an angel of death carrying out death on account of God's providence, it just simply refers to an angel of the Lord or a messenger of death, and never specifies that it is St. Michael. And so given that lack of data and the specification that it is St. Michael, I wouldn't be able to conclude that it is St. Michael. So I'm wondering, you know, where did you get the idea that St. Michael is an angel of death, as opposed to having some other function within God's providential plan?
Yeah, well, if you just do some Googling and with keywords like Catholic and St. Michael, angel of death, it mentions things like it says that he's actually the angel in some sources that brings the spirit from earth to heaven.
Okay. Yeah. I would, to be honest, Tim, I would have to do a little bit more research on my own to assess those particular texts that some might be referencing and making that conclusion based on those texts. Or I'm not aware of any church documentation that would specify that. So I would have to do a little bit more research on that one, my friend.
Okay. All right. Thanks.
You bet, Tim. Thanks for calling in. We appreciate it. Let's keep rolling. Let's go to Stephen in Tennessee, who is listening on Sirius XM 130. Go right ahead, Stephen.
Hey, yeah. How you doing? Yes. Carlos, I think the your Catholic word, the perpetual virginity, is something that would probably be definitely worth reading. It always comes up in the readings. By the way, you know, the Brothers of Jesus, whether it's the Catholic Vulgate or, our Catholic Bible. But that's just not my question, but I'd like to see if there's a quick answer on that. The Brothers, I know the Greek translation is where the screw up down in centuries. But my real question is that Catholic couples, whether they're, you know, cradle, I mean, they're all Catholic couples, but they're all discussing the other day, you know, we're just kind of talking that, you know, if you got, you know, one couple has 8 kids and they're a little child of like a 2 years old and the wife just finds out she's 42, 43, she finds out she's pregnant again. I don't think natural planning has been effective, but however, I think the question that kind of came up on that conversation that we're all back and forth is that I was in the camp that, hey, you know, you were open to pro-life. We're open to creation. That's the gift of marriage that God gave to humanity. If you're married, the consequences of marriage of that gift is babies. And so you have to be, you know, cognizant and practice safety, all that stuff in that. But I think what they didn't get is that, you know, is a lot of them probably stopped having kids like me, probably at, you know, 2 or 3 kids. We could have had more, you know. One had easy pregnancy. The wife had 3. She stopped at 3 at 29, 30. But I felt like, you know, we're all looking back in hindsight. We, you know, could have, should have. We wish we had more. I don't think it was about financials, but we were just kind of comparing the old generation. Our father's fathers had 9 or 11 or 12. And my dad, I think, said something to the effect, every child that is born, I think I just learned this, that my dad said this, that every kid is born with his own gift to survive.
Okay.
Yep.
All right. So, Stephen, am I getting your name right? This is Stephen, correct?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Okay, because I was a bit distracted when you came on the air, and I was thinking you were another caller, so now I got you. Okay, I just want to make sure I'm talking to the right person here, my friend. Okay, so is your question, I didn't quite hear the question, is your question like how does natural family planning fit into sort of the Catholic worldview of being open to life? Is that what you're asking specifically?
You know, open to life, but, you know, you're open to sex. You're married for life with your wife, and you enjoy.
Okay.
Every time you sleep with your wife or have a sexual line and conjugal, you know, does that mean there's going to be a baby? You know what I mean? As much as you're going to practice natural planning, their question, the Catholic question was that they were disagreeing with the Catholic Church being, saying that, okay, you're open to life, procreation, but if you're going to have sex, you're going to have that, you know, the red flag is going to be on. You got to be careful.
Okay, gotcha. All right, let me take a shot at it here, Stephen. First of all, I would recommend one article in particular that I've written for Catholic Answers Magazine online at Catholic.com that deals with the Catholic understanding of natural family planning and answering the question, is it basically Catholic contraception? And of course, the answer is no. And so you might want to check that out. That's entitled The Natural and Natural Family Planning at Catholic.com. And then as a corollary, I have multiple pieces that I've written for Catholic Answers Magazine online that deal with sexual ethics and the principles involved in analyzing this sort of stuff. And you can go to CarloBroussard.com, my website, and type in the search engine sexual ethics roundup. I think it's called Battling for Sexual Sanity Roundup. And all of the sexual ethics articles that I've written for Catholic Answers is hosted there at one particular location. All right, so the first thing to note, Stephen, is that given church teaching, Humanae Vitae, 1968, Pope St. Paul VI, and given philosophical reasoning, as I point out in all those articles I just referenced to you, we know that we ought not to engage in contraceptive sex, right? To voluntarily use our sexual powers in a way such that we're going to thwart or impede or stop the achievement of procreation is a violation of the natural design of our sexuality, and thus an act against the order of reason and thus our good, which is immoral. So we ought always to avoid contraception. I hear the music. Hang tight, Stephen. On the other side, we'll come back to this.
Indeed. Stephen, hang with us through the break. We'll be right back after this with more Catholic Answers Live. The number to call, 888-318-7884.
When it comes to Catholic teachings about Mary, there's one question we hear more than any other. Where is that in the Bible? The answer, everywhere. In Bible Mary, the Mother of Jesus and the Word of God, Father John Weiss opens Scripture to reveal a Mary who has been hiding in plain sight. Father Weiss discloses the new Eve foretold in the Old Testament and revealed in the New. Order your copy of Bible Mary today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Are you scared to talk about abortion? Don't worry, almost everyone is. You can overcome this fear, as Trent Horn shows in the newly revised and expanded second edition of Persuasive Pro-Life. With a little knowledge and a few proven techniques, you can become a bold and effective apologist for life. Visit shop.catholic.com to order your copy of Persuasive Pro-Life and never again be afraid to speak up. Also available at good Catholic bookstores.
Is Orthodoxy an alternative to the Catholic Church? In a time of uncertainty for many Catholics, Orthodoxy can look like greener pastures. Answering Orthodoxy, the new book from Catholic Answers Press, explains why Catholics who are thinking of leaving need to think twice. There are important reasons to remain in the Catholic Church and convincing answers to Orthodox claims. Order your copy of Answering Orthodoxy today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson hosting the show today, and my guest is Carlo Broussard. Dr. Carlo Broussard just finished his PhD in philosophy. Is that the technically, is it a PhD in philosophy?
Yes, it
okay.
is, technically.
All right. Yep. Wanted to make sure I got that correct. But Dr. Broussard, staff apologist here at Catholic Answers, is our guest, and he was in the middle of addressing a question from Stephen about natural family planning and how that fits into the Catholic life. Go right ahead, Carlo. Continue your answer for Stephen.
Yes. Yeah, so I was saying, first and foremost, we must always avoid any sort of activity that would violate our natural design, the natural design of our sexuality, to voluntarily engage our sexual powers while impeding or thwarting the achievement of their natural end, i.e. procreation, is against reason and thus always immoral, and we ought always to avoid such activity. Now, when it comes to being quote-unquote open to life, there's two ways to understand that. One way is in the objective sense, that is, the act itself must always have its proper ordering to its natural goal or end. And so any act against that natural ordering would be an act against being open to life, the sexual act itself. Now, the other way in which we can interpret being open to life is on the subjective level, like within the person's heart and intention. And here, the church says that one must not always subjectively in their heart intend, like, I want procreation to be achieved in this particular sexual act. The church says that is not required of the individual, assuming that there are just reasons for the individual and for the couple to not be conceiving a child. And in that scenario, if the sexual act is preserved in its integrity, having its natural order to its end, and nothing is done to thwart or violate that order, and the sexual act is being engaged in an infertile time, which by nature the woman cannot, by God's design, the woman cannot conceive, then that particular act of the sexual act would be morally permissible. It would be consistent with the natural moral law. But if someone were to not have just reasons and to even be using natural family planning, then the sin would not be in the activity itself. Rather, the sin would be in the heart, to where one is being selfish. So the sin would not be the act of contracepting. The sin would be one of selfishness on either part of one of the spouses. And so there's an important distinction to be drawn between the act itself and the person's intention. The act must always be ordered to its proper end of procreation, and no violation thereof can be had. And when it comes to the intention of the person, if there are just reasons, then one can intend to not, for the sexual act to not achieve its goal of procreation, assuming that there's nothing being done to make sure that end does not come about by thwarting its natural design. And that's where natural family planning comes in, because you're acting in accord with God's design of the female body, such that some sexual acts will not actually achieve procreation, but are still ordered toward procreation because the activity itself is not being violated and thwarted and redirected away from its natural end. So that's what I'll say to that.
Stephen, I hope that was helpful. We appreciate the call today, and I know it's a question that's probably on a lot of folks' mind out there. Before we get to our next caller, I just wanted to highlight, and I mentioned this the last hour, one of the great events that we do at Catholic Answers every year is our national conference, which takes place in September each year here in San Diego. And this coming September, the 26th through the 29th, it is going to be our 10th national conference. The title of the conference is Learn From Me. It is all about the parables, sermons, and conversations of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's going to be at the Hyatt Regency La Jolla at Aventine. If you want to get tickets, and it is a great time. I mean, before I started working at Catholic Answers, my wife and I came to at least one conference. I've been to the last four. It is a wonderful event. You want to go to CatholicAnswersConference.com, CatholicAnswersConference.com. It is a great opportunity to hear talks from distinguished speakers. This year, you're going to hear from Dr. Scott Hahn and his wife, Kimberly. Both are coming along to give talks. Dr. Hahn is our keynote. You'll also hear from Norbertine Father Sebastian Walsh, who is the Prefect of Studies at St. Michael's Abbey, Dr. William Yunker from the University of St. Thomas in Minnesota, and Dr. Ray Guarendi, great friend of Catholic Answers and well-known EWTN personality. Dr. Ray will also be giving a talk during this 10th Annual National Conference. Don't forget that Carlo Broussard and his cohorts, Jimmy Akin, Tim Staples, Joe Heschmeyer, Trent Horn, Cy Kellett, and other Catholic Answers personalities will also be giving talks. It's 4 days of great fun. We want to see you here this September the 26th through the 29th in San Diego. The website to go to, CatholicAnswersConference.com, CatholicAnswersConference.com, or call 619-387-7200 for more information. All right. With that, let's go to Harrison in Kentucky, also listening on SiriusXM 130. Go right ahead, Harrison. Harrison, are you with us? Okay, Zach, let's see if we can get Harrison back up there. We'll keep on moving down the line. Let's go to John in New York. John, you are watching us on Catholic.com.
Hello.
Hey there.
All right. So, firstly, we know the Apostle Paul in Romans 13 says,
Oh.
You still there, John?
Well, I guess we lost John, too.
I think we lost John. Let's keep going. Wait. Oh, we got Johnny there? Okay.
Yeah, I'm sorry. I just was interrupted.
Oh, okay. Sure.
Okay. So my question is, we know, like, the Apostle Paul in Romans 13 says to obey the governing authorities, and by rebelling against them, you're also rebelling against God. My question is, do we have to obey laws that are unjust, unenforced, or just plain out stupid? Such laws are like, you can't cut cactuses in Arizona, or it's illegal to mispronounce the name of Arkansas. Women are not allowed to drive a car while wearing a house coat but in California. But my main question is, so I like retro games, and like these games aren't sold anymore, and the only way to get them is by, you know, downloading them online or either buying them from another third-party software. And sorry, but my question is, would pirating these games online be against God's law? Because these are...
All right.
Okay.
All right. So, yeah. John, yeah. So I'm just going to go ahead and run with this, John. I don't know what was going on your end there. But concerning the second question, is pirating games online considered immoral? According to my understanding, generally speaking, I think it would be safe to say yes. It would be immoral to do so. Because it would fall under the commandment of thy shall not steal. It would be a species or a type of stealing. Could there be some particular circumstance to where the law that would forbid access to certain information would be beyond an ordinance of reason? Yeah, that's possible. But whether that's actually taking place here within our current circumstances, I don't think so. Now, you brought up some particular laws that you were asking, well, would we have to obey certain laws that are just weird or plain stupid? The governing principle here, John, and for anyone listening, concerning the obedience that is due to a law, is that the law is an ordinance of reason promulgated by a legitimate authority. So if there is some precept that violates reason, then we would not owe obedience to that law. Are these instances or cases where a law is violating the violating reason and therefore is not law and therefore has no binding authority? I would have to think more about those individual cases that you brought up. I'm sympathetic to the idea that some laws that might be on the books are not binding because those who have legitimate authority over the law and in executing the law do not enforce those laws. And so if we have reasonable and sufficient evidence that legitimate authorities do not enforce specific laws, even though they are on the books, then it would not be immoral to not obey those particular laws. Now, again, we would have to have reasonable and sufficient evidence that those in authority are not enforcing those laws. And that might require a little bit of work and more work than what we can do here on the air concerning those specific cases. But at least these are the general principles that we could use in order to think through these issues and analyze particular laws as to whether obedience is due to them or not.
Very good. Thank you, John. We appreciate your call today. Why don't we go ahead and take our last break here of this second hour? We'll go ahead and get to that break. We'll have plenty of time coming back. We've got Harrison back on the line. Tom, Art, we'll try to get to all of you before the top of the hour. And we'll be right back. More Catholic Answers Live after this.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
At EWTN Radio, you're family. And because you're a part of our family, we value your opinions on what you hear on EWTN. You can call our listener comment line 24/7 at 205-795-5773. We value your comments, your questions, and any suggestions you may have to make EWTN Radio even better. 205-795-5773. And thank you for listening to EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We are wrapping up hour two of Ask Me Anything About the Catholic Faith with staff apologist here at Catholic Answers, Carlo Broussard. Let's keep rolling down the lines. We're going to go Harrison in Kentucky. Harrison, we got you back. You're listening on Sirius XM 130. Go right ahead with your question for Carlo Broussard.
Can you hear me now?
We sure can. Thanks.
My question's about the rapture. I'm a Baptist looking into Catholic Catholicism. We've always, we're pre-tribulation rapture. And
sure.
We've always been teach like fear the rapture. It's gonna, you never know when it's going to happen. What I've seen on from Catholicism, I didn't know what y'all believed on that.
Okay. Well, I think we could start the conversation, Harrison, by stating what we don't believe. So we do not believe in the pre-tribulation rapture view, such that Christians or true believers here on earth at some time in the future will be secretly taken by our Lord prior to the advent of the Antichrist and the final tribulation. That would be something we would deny. Now, in order to provide evidence of why we should not believe that, one way that we would do that, Harrison, is look to those specific texts that pre-tribulation rapturists often appeal to and show that their exegesis or interpretations of those texts in order to support their pre-tribulation rapture belief does not hold water upon when scrutinized. So, for example, in 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 17, which I'm sure Harrison, you're familiar with that text and where Paul talks about being caught up with the Lord, right? Whenever he comes. Well, as I point out in my article at Catholic.com, Answering the Rapture Challenge, we affirm that there is a raptura there in the Latin Vulgate, a being caught up with the Lord, but rather than that taking place for true believers before the final push of evil and the Antichrist, this is actually something, Harrison, that takes place at the end of time when Christ comes in glory to establish the new heaven and the new earth. And I think one among many key factors or clues for that interpretation is that Paul speaks of those being raised at the sound of the trumpet within the context of those being caught up with the Lord in the air. Now, elsewhere in Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection and the sound of the trumpet, that takes place in 1 Corinthians 15, according to Paul, at the end of time and Christ's final coming in glory. And so that leads us to the conclusion that what Paul is talking about in 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 17 and being caught up with the Lord is something that happens at the end of time, not before the final push of evil and the Antichrist, which would be the pre-tribulation rapture's view. I also have an article at Catholic.com, Harrison, that you might be interested in, entitled You Want to Be Left Behind. And that deals with the text from Matthew 24, and if my memory serves me correctly, Luke 17, where our Lord gives his teaching about his coming, and one, you know, two grinding at the meal or two being in the bed, one is taken, the other is left behind. What I do in the article, Harrison, is I provide reasons why we should interpret the ones being taken away as the wicked and the ones being left behind as the righteous to experience the new heaven and the new earth. So I would answer the question, do I want to be left behind? I would say, yes, I do want to be left behind, because as I explain in my article, and other scholars and apologists have done this as well, that those who are being left behind are actually the righteous, whereas the ones being taken are the wicked. And that maps on with the analogy that our Lord uses or appeals to, namely Noah and the floodwaters, which Matthew tells us explicitly that the wicked are the ones who are swept away. And then Jesus gives us that teaching of some two being in grinding at the meal, one being taken away, mapping on with the wicked being swept away in the flood with Noah, and the one being left behind, mapping on with Noah and his family who are righteous. And so if you're interested in what the Catechism of the Catholic Church has to say about the end times and certain things that we do affirm and things we do not affirm, you might want to check out paragraphs 668 to 677 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. So that's what I would say here in the short amount of time that we have. I'd recommend those resources, and hopefully that would be helpful for you, Harrison.
Harrison, thanks for your call today. And as you, I know you mentioned you were looking into the Catholic faith. And as you do so, I know when I was coming into the church 19 years ago, Catholic.com was a tremendous resource for me. There is a great search bar up there. In fact, you could go there right now and put in the rapture, and you'd probably get Carlo's two articles as well as some additional resources we have there. And anything else that comes up in your journey that you have questions about, what do Catholics believe? Why is this taught? And so on and so on. You'll see all kinds of resources from not only Carlo, but the other Catholic Answers apologists, as well as those outside of the apostolate who are friends of ours and do some work for us. So check out Catholic.com. Use that search bar there at the top liberally for whatever topic comes to mind that you want to know more about. Let's keep on going down the line. Let's go to Tom in Stanton, Virginia. Tom, I call my hometown Danville, Virginia. So right down the road from you. Watching on YouTube. Tom, welcome to the show today.
Thank you, Carl. Thank you for taking my call. Congratulations on your degree, Dr. Broussard.
Yeah, I appreciate that.
My question is, I've got a couple of relatives that they were raised Catholic. They left the Catholic Church. I've been doing Divine Mercy Chaplets and Divine Mercy Chaplet Novenas. Will this be efficacious for them? You know, hopefully, you know, when the time comes, they'll end up in purgatory. Or am I wasting my time doing it for them? I need your thoughts on that.
All right, Tom. So please clarify me. I'm sorry I missed it. But those for whom you're offering these prayers, are these individuals, do you reasonably think, are like in a state of mortal sin, or these are just family members who just, or maybe have venial sin, but maybe in sanctifying grace? I missed that part, and I apologize for that.
I'm not sure if they're in mortal sin or not. They're definitely in venial sin. There's no doubt about that.
All right. So, I was just generally asking, are these people like really, really bad sinners, right? Or are they just, you know, family members and friends for whom you're offering these prayers? So let's just take it both hand, okay? So to your question, is it futile or pointless for you to be offering prayers for these individuals so that they avoid hell? The answer is no. Now, we can consider that answer in light of two scenarios. Number one, let's call it scenario A, these individuals are in a state of mortal sin. And so your prayer, your petitionary prayer for them is going to bring about an effect, would bring about an effect if God wills it, but in a different way than scenario B, where they're not in mortal sin, but just in venial sin. So in scenario A, they're in mortal sin. You offer up a prayer, and if God wills it to be so, God might in his divine providence will to communicate what we call in theology an actual grace. It's like a temporary help, a supernatural gift that God would give to them in that state of mortal sin on account of your intercessory prayer. So it's by way of intercession that God would shower upon them these temporary supernatural helps to move them to repentance and thus be restored back to God, and continue to pray for them that God gives them the graces to persevere in that restored relationship with God and die in that friendship with God and thus avoid hell. So in that scenario, A, that is how your petitionary prayers for them can be, as you put it, quote unquote, efficacious, bringing about that specific effect. Now, if the individuals for whom you're praying are united to Christ in friendship with Christ, have sanctifying grace, and thus are members of the mystical body of Christ, then your intercessory prayer is going to affect them, be efficacious, in a direct way, as opposed to the other scenario where it was indirect. In this case, scenario B, where they're only in venial sin, having sanctifying grace, you're actually going to be communicating health and spiritual health and blessing and goodness to them in a direct way, as like one part of my body is contributing to the healing process of another part of my body. And this is given St. Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 12 about the mystical body of Christ. And so bottom line here, Tom, keep praying for those whom you're praying for, so that they may avoid hell. You want to offer up prayers, not only that they may avoid hell, but also that they can increase in their love for God and thus grow in holiness.
Thank you, Tom. We appreciate that call today. Let's keep on going down the line. Let's go to Art in Covington, Kentucky on Sacred Heart Radio. Go right ahead, Art.
Well, thank you. Thank you for being on the radio.
You bet.
My question's about sacraments, and I called you about 7 months ago, and you sent me a booklet on sacraments. But my question is, of course, sacrament is instituted by Christ to give grace. And I have no problem with any of the sacraments. I feel it's kind of a stretch there with confession, confirmation, and the last rites. But my question is, why do you think the church has never made exorcism a sacrament?
Okay, well, that's an interesting question, one I haven't considered before. And so I'm going to shoot from the hip here, Art. First of all, the fundamental answer is because Christ didn't give it to us. So the church is not going to say exorcism is a sacrament because the church doesn't see Christ giving exorcisms as a sacrament. But I think more fundamentally here, Art, and the theological explanation would be that an exorcism doesn't of itself give grace. Like we could speak of grace in a loose sense, like, yeah, this is a gift that God has given to someone to drive out a demon. So it's quote unquote grace in that sense. But it's not a communication of grace in the theological sense, like a supernatural help, or it's not a communication of sanctifying grace, whereby the quality that's inhering in the soul, in virtue of which we can have acts of faith, hope, and charity, what we call sanctifying grace, there's no communication of that, okay, in an exorcism. So technically, an exorcism would not be a sacrament in virtue of the fact that it is not communicating grace, which is part and parcel of what a sacrament is. And so that's a couple of thoughts that I would have in response to that question.
Thank you, Art. We appreciate you calling in, as we have all of our callers today. And Carlo, I wanted to mention, we got just a little bit of time left. We did get a follow-up question to our discussion, which opened the hour, about the validity of a marriage outside the Catholic Church. Yeah. I know you see that question on your screen. Did you have any additional thoughts, maybe some clarifying there?
With regard to the follow-up question, the question as I see it on the screen is, would the church uphold the validity of the marriage outside of the Catholic Church in the situation of the caller's daughter? And the answer would be no. The church would see that, assuming, you know, all things equal, and that, you know, this would be a lack of canonical form, as was explained to us. And so the church would view that attempted union to be an invalid marriage. And so that's simply the reality that we have to work with. And as the church teaches, you know, we have to assume that, you know, whenever there is a marriage, we have to assume it's valid until proven otherwise. But in this case, that doesn't even apply, because this is an attempted union without canonical form, which is binding for the caller's daughter, who is Catholic. Now, as we talked about, the caller disagrees with that binding authority, and that's where the debate or the conversation really lies. If the church has that binding authority, well, then we would be obliged to live consistent with that. And given that the reality is an invalid union, we need to live consistent with that as well. At least so, I think so. As I stated earlier, that would be my opinion on the matter.
Very good, Carlo. And thank you once again to everybody who called in today. Two great hours of Ask Me Anything about the Catholic Faith. Tim Staples in the first hour, Carlo Broussard in the second. If you'd like to catch these episodes, if you missed parts or missed them in their entirety, you can go to YouTube here in a little bit or on the Catholic Answers app, and you will be able to access those here within the next, I don't know, 15, 20 minutes. They'll be ready to go, and you can catch them then. In the meantime, be sure to join us again tomorrow. Edgar Lujano will be your host for the Wednesday show. Ask Me Anything once again, John Martignoni of Blue Collar Apologetics and our own Jimmy Akin. Carlo, thanks again for joining us today. Great hour.
Hey,
we appreciate it.
Thanks for having me, buddy.
God bless you guys. Take care.